Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 3, day 5 of the study of 1 Samuel. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about 1 Samuel 9, 15 through 27. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I encourage you to go to 10weekbible.com and download the reading plan for 1 Samuel and follow along reading or listening to it 10 times in 10 weeks. I can't stress enough how important it is to read God's Word. In Psalm 1, David said he meditated on God's Word day and night. That's not possible unless we're consistently and constantly reading His Word. In a world with so many distractions, I encourage you to do whatever you can to make time for God's Word. That can be reading it, listening to it on your mobile device or computer, or reading it aloud to your family. Whatever you do, make a plan to get God's Word locked away in your heart. Let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say today? Would you speak to us? Give us revelation of your word and your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. We're going to be reading today from the NIV, starting in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 15. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" Let's pause right there. Let's jump back here and talk about this. The Lord has told Samuel. I mentioned this yesterday, but the Lord has told Samuel to go here because this time tomorrow Saul is going to come. I'm sending you a man from Benjamin. Now it's interesting that he didn't tell him Saul's name, but he told him he was from the tribe of Benjamin, and then Samuel's going to recognize him immediately when he sees him. Now, what I find interesting here is that God chose Saul in the first place. We're going to find out later in the book of 1 Samuel that the Lord is going to say he regrets choosing Saul. Now, I don't understand how that works. How can a omnipresent, omniscient, a sovereign God regret a decision that he makes? How is that possible? And doesn't he see into the future and the past? I mean, doesn't he have control over all of these factors all at once? I don't get it. I like to say it's above my pay grade. I don't really understand how that works, but I know it is because we've been told that's how it is. So we have to accept that. We don't necessarily have to understand it. And I'm not sure that it's understandable. It's in my mind, this balance between God's sovereignty and our choice and how all of these things work is something that is so beyond my understanding. I can't really lay hold of it. I've always liked the statement about it. It reminds me of the statement of the Trinity. You know, if you deny the Trinity, you lose your salvation. But if you try to explain the Trinity, you lose your mind. It's one of those kinds of things. It's so fundamental to our faith to understand that God is sovereign. But yet somehow in all of this, the Lord has emotions. He changes his mind sometimes when we pray. You know, how does a sovereign God change his mind? I don't know, but that's what the Bible says. I don't understand it, but I'll go with it. So somehow God is going to choose Saul and then later regret it. But I think one of the reasons that God chose Saul is because he's from the tribe of Benjamin. And the Lord loves over and over again throughout scripture. We see this happen over and over again. The Lord loves to choose the weak things. And of the tribes of Israel, Benjamin is the weak one. Not because of necessarily their patriarch Benjamin himself, but because if we read the book of Judges, we see at the very end of it, the last story that the book of Judges tells us is that Benjamin is basically decimated. Because of this grievous sin that Benjamin has entered into, the rest of the Israelites gang up on Benjamin and they have this civil war with the tribe of Benjamin and they nearly wipe them out. And what becomes of that is they decide that there has to be some way to save the tribe of Benjamin. So they save this very small remnant. And so Saul and his family, They are of this very small remnant that have come through this fire at the end of the book of Judges. There are not many Benjamites left. It's a very small tribe at this point because they were nearly wiped out. And so Saul is of this little bitty tribe, this tiniest tribe in the nation of Israel now. Very few are left, but he's one of them. And this probably happened before Saul was even born, but he knows that he's from this itty bitty tribe, and the Lord loves to use the small, insignificant, weak things to show that it's not strength, it's not power, it's not our might or our will that we have victory. It's the Lord. It's the Lord's will. It's the Lord's might. He's the one that gives victory. And so that's what I see here in God choosing Saul. Again, I don't understand why he chose him, knowing that he's going to regret it later. And I think it's interesting that the author here, our author, is showing us right away that we talked about it yesterday, that Saul already has some chinks in the armor of his character. Now, I don't know anyone alive throughout human history besides Jesus that doesn't have some chinks in the armor of their character. But the Bible isn't writing about us, so we don't have to have those things written in stone here. But for Saul, you know, it's giving us some of the good and a lot of the bad scoop on him in this book. And we've already started to see that now. Let's go ahead and jump back into this. Verse 19, Samuel's going to address him. "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you're to eat with me. And in the morning I will send you on your way and tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They've been found. And to whom is all of the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family line?" Verse 21, Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans in the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant to the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside." So here we see that Samuel has already made preparations. Like, this is not catching Samuel off guard. He's made preparations for this. He's gone and told the cook who's in charge of the sacrifice. And to backpedal here a little bit, sacrifices, the way that would work is the offering. Some animal would be cut up and basically either boiled or grilled. And that would be that offering to the Lord. But then as part of that offering, they would have this kind of family feast where the people who are offering it, or the town in this case that's offering it, would all gather around and sit down and eat the meat of this animal that had been sacrificed to the Lord. And the point of that was, is they're supposed to gather around and eat this and consider the weight of their sin and the value of their freedom that the Lord had given them, not because the animal had given up their life for them, but the Lord's mercy had been showered upon them, and that it basically took effect on this animal that they were now consuming. That was the point of eating the sacrifice together. And it was a holy moment. And so Samuel invites Saul, tells him, "You're going to be a part of this." And Saul, you know, replies, "Hey, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest in all Israel. And not only that, I'm from the smallest tribe in Benjamin. What are you talking about? Who am I?" Now, I think as we move forward, we're going to see just a little bit. There's some hints here and there that Saul might be a little bit falsely humble. There might be a little bit of false humility, because as we move through it, I don't know that it's very explicit. It's not easy to see, but as you read through the book of 1 Samuel over and over again, you'll start to see some things that will pop out that make you think, I'm not so sure that Saul was as humble or as... I'm just so humble and lowly as he puts on. You know, I mean, we see here that he's a head taller. He's a huge guy compared to everybody else. There's just some hints as we go through this that are going to point out that Saul is maybe not the same person in private that he puts on in public. But we'll keep reading and we'll discover some of those things. Verse 24. So the cook took up the thigh with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, "Here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it was set aside for you for this occasion from the time I said, 'I have invited guests.'" And Saul dined with Samuel that day. After they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Get ready, and I will send you on your way." When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together, and they were going down to the edge of town. Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And the servant did so. "But you stay here for a while so that I may give you a message from God." What a wonderful setup. Saul doesn't want this servant with him for some reason. I mean, the Samuel doesn't want this servant with Saul for some reason. I don't know if it's because Samuel perceived this bribery that they were thinking about, and maybe it had originated from the servant, maybe it originated from Saul. For whatever reason, he doesn't want the servant there. He just wants to give this private message to Saul. Perhaps it's that Samuel is still wrestling with the idea that Israel wants a king, and now here he is. Maybe Samuel is having this moment where he's trying to maybe hope that the Lord will change his mind and not give a king. I mean, understand what's going on here, just from a human dynamic, human perspective, is Samuel has been in charge of running the nation of Israel for the duration of his lifetime. He's basically stepped aside a little bit and retired, if you will, and let his sons take over. But still, this is a heavy burden for Samuel to be carrying, that he has to now turn over the reins of the nation of Israel to this man that he doesn't know. He has to turn over the reins of Israel to a king who is going to have ultimate authority in the land. Samuel is very troubled by this. And so maybe his reticence to have anyone around is maybe, you know, the Lord will change his mind or something. I don't know what's going on, but it's interesting. I love thinking about just the real human dynamics of everything that's going on. Keep in mind, Samuel was the one in charge. Samuel was the leader. How humble a man to obey the Lord and say, "Okay, I will anoint my replacement. I will anoint my replacement who's not my son." I mean, how humble, how amazing of Samuel to do this. I dare say there are very few people alive who would do such a thing. You know, when George Washington, the first president of the United States, when he was asked on multiple occasions, this happened more than once, they actually wanted to make him king. When they sought to make him king at the end of the Revolutionary War, there were things going on and there was a bit of a mutiny happening amongst the military. The military was tired of the Continental Congress, and so they wanted to make George Washington king. And there was this mutiny about to happen, and George Washington caught wind of it, and he disbanded the army and said, no, we did not fight for this. Go home. And then he himself resigned as commander, the chief commander of the army, and went home back to Virginia. When he had served two terms, this happened twice with him, when he had served two terms as president, he said it's not good for any man to have too much power. And so he laid down the authority that he had. He was the most respected, revered man on planet Earth. In fact, King George even said, when he heard of these things of George Washington, he said, "He is the most powerful, amazing man alive." I think actually he might have said he's the most amazing man in history. Who does that? Who lays down their power willingly? But a man who understands his place before the Lord. That's exactly what Samuel does. He understands his place before the Lord. I pray that you and I can know that same place and have that confidence to walk before the Lord in humility all the days of our lives. That's all the time we have today. Thanks for joining me. I'm always glad you do, and I really do appreciate when you leave reviews on iTunes. I love reading the things that you guys write. I really appreciate it, and I'm so glad this is reaching and touching so many people. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back next week with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.